You are listening to a sermon by Galen Voth, recorded on Sunday, September 27th, 2009, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
We've been through, you know, a number of challenges in the last year. And so today, it was kind of a fun to be able to think about these lectionary texts. I think it was a gift to me. Because I do feel that it is a Thanksgiving Sunday. A Sunday that precedes our Thanksgiving that's going to come soon. But a Thanksgiving in this kind of, you know, serendipitous way, where God works in the midst of everyday events that aren't everyday, events of deliverance. I don't know if some of you have experienced this, but where you go through some pretty raw experiences, and they're very mundane in that God doesn't feel very present. It just feels like really dirty work of living. You know what I'm talking about? Right? And having God present there can actually sometimes feel like an intrusion. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but I think some of you probably do. I'll give you an example. If any of you have gone through something that the church struggles with, okay, I'm just going to name a number of things randomly. Okay. So this doesn't mean that these have all happened in my life, because they haven't. But just randomly. If you had a family who suddenly one day woke up, and their church family, and they found out that their child was addicted to cocaine. Right? Let's say if that did happen. It's not part of my scenario. But let's say it happened. That family would wake up with a very different reality. And where they might ask the question, where is God? Don't you think in this? Thought we did everything right. And this is what's happening to us. Just feels raw. It's raw. Or you might have a young couple. They've been married for a few years. And all of a sudden, one day, the young fellow wakes up and looks at his wife and says, you know, I think I figured out I don't really want to be married to a woman. Could happen, couldn't it? Could happen. Pretty raw. I would imagine the young woman lying in bed would think to herself, she was a Christian, where's God in this one? Again, didn't happen in my family. But it could happen. And I know it has happened. You could wake up maybe 30 years into a marriage and wonder, how did we get here? And wonder whether you want to stay. Could happen. Hasn't happened, but it could happen. And what did happen to us this year is we woke up one morning, it was Rick's birthday, and we found out cancer had visited our family. And you just go, wow. And it visited us both in two ways. My mother-in-law had cancer. She died of cancer actually in the beginning, at end of July, and her funeral was beginning of August, the very time that my husband was also fighting cancer. Very real, very graphic. And the question can be, where is God? You can have an act of injustice happen to you anywhere, right? I don't know. Again, not something that happened to us, but I know what happened to somebody who I met in the hospital when Rick was in the hospital, where an act of, you know, violence happened to her husband, and he was there, and she was playing back over and over. If only this hadn't happened, if only this hadn't happened, if only we hadn't been here, if only I hadn't suggested this, my husband wouldn't be in this place. Where's God in that? So you get these very mundane, the reason I call them mundane is they happen all the time, and they're part of regular existence, and you just want to make them go away in a way, like, just, can I shed this? And I think the story of Esther, because we get it first in the lectionary readings, kind of just puts us there. puts us in the struggle between good and evil, death and life. And you're not given the Genesis story. It doesn't start with the Genesis story. It starts with Esther, right? No mention of God, right? The one text in the Hebrew canon where there's no mention of God, by name. You just have people. People struggling with somebody wanting to do violence to them, somebody wanting to create a good environment, you know, just a battle, just a kind of that battle between what is good, evil, left, life, death. And sometimes we make these equations. Have you ever done this where you made the equation, what is good is life and what is evil is death? And so then when evil happens to you, you go death, and when good happens, you go life. And we equate them, or we equivocate them, we put them together in a certain package. And that's when maybe it becomes important then to take a biblical worldview. Not just to think about where am I in this mess called life, but actually to take a biblical worldview and say, where is God? And that's what the psalmist is doing, right? Is he saying, in the midst of all this terror and these potential problems, I escaped like a bird. And the reason I love that song, I agree with you, is because it reminds me of Jesus saying, if God cares for a sparrow, surely he cares for you. You escaped like a bird. It reminds me of Job, when God says, come with me for a walk, Job. I might not be able to tell you who I am and how I work in exact proportion, but come for a walk with me. Right? Is that what he does? Takes him on a nature walk. And after, read Job 40, 41, I believe it is. And after he's taken him for this nature walk, Job goes like this. Oh, I've been speaking foolishness. He's humbled by a nature walk. And I think Jesus frequently does this. He just takes us for walks. Walks through fields. Right? Where seeds being planted. And we get images. We get images of fire. We get images of tender care for children. We get images, powerful images. And sometimes these images are not connected well. And when they're not connected well, I think we come up with some pretty strange hypotheses. The strangest one I heard recently was on an MB website or a forum that I participate in. And a Jewish fellow ended up in the discussion. And in this conversation that we were having, he disclosed that he had talked to some Christians, and they had said that there were three commandments that Christians had. And the three commandments were, and this is the Jewish fellow, not myself saying this, but this is what he said, Christian friends had said. There were three commandments Christians had. Love the Lord your God with your whole being. Love your neighbor as yourself. And don't practice homosexuality. Seriously, those were the three commandments. So what he wanted to know was why we had only three. So I felt the need to respond. I won't tell you my response, but you can figure out your own. But that's an interesting, that is, I think, the way we think. When I read James 5, I could do it this way. And because we've just come through illness and death, I could do it this way, couldn't I? Love the Lord your God with your whole being. Love your neighbor as yourself, and pray so that you don't die of any disease. Right? That's James 5. Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3 days. What was it? The rain? It rained for 3 days. Well, I can't remember now which it did. But isn't the whole point that you should be able to stop illness? Isn't that the point of James 5? It's there, isn't it? I mean, I read it. Just pray and it should all go away, shouldn't it? The third commandment. So I'm going to ask you a question. You ever done that? You ever prayed for something to go away and it didn't go away? So were you praying hard enough? Had you had the right people over to pray with you? Did you use oil or forget to use the oil? Were they actually the elders or just friends? Now what if your church doesn't believe in elders? Do you need to go to the next church that does have elders and invite their elders over to pray? Or does elders just mean somebody who's older? Is it a specific kind of oil? Does it have to be an oil made of olives, or can it be an oil made of canola? You see what I'm talking about, right? Do we do a bit of this? We add components, rituals, whatever it is. We start adding these, and they become the need to do or the don't you dare do, because we selectively pick these pieces and we don't put them into a worldview, a biblical worldview. So what I'm going to do just really quickly is try to connect all of these texts, because I think these texts are connected. And I think all they're talking about is exactly this: good, evil, life, death. So if you're taken back to Genesis, you have one God, right? One God. And this God is said to, of course it's a plural pronoun, but you get the sense that it is God acting. And God is not divisible. It's God acting. And God does what? Divides what he creates. Right? There's division there, right? Dividing water and from non-water and light from darkness. And there's lots of division. Right? But God is the indivisible, and then you get all this division. It is also says that God has knowledge of good and evil. But everything that God brings into being, everything he divides, he calls what? In Genesis. Good. He doesn't say this is good and this is evil, right? He doesn't say I'm going to create light and light is good and darkness is evil. He doesn't do that. It's not polar in that way. It's he divides, and everything he divides is good. And I think that's the first place when we start thinking about divisions, the one good and one bad, we start running into problems. Do you agree? When we start dividing into good and bad, or attaching labels of good and bad to what God has divided. I like the fact that you drew that attention to this idea of drinking so much that you couldn't even decide whether it was Mordecai or Haman or Haman that they were acting out, right? I think that's intentional. There's something they're trying to do there. I think what they're trying to show is every man has the potential to be a bad man or a good man. Based on what? On how they act. What's their intention? What are they going to act from? What are they intending to do? Both of them were interested in self-preservation, wouldn't you think? Both of them want to live. But one feels the need to kill in order to live, and the other one says, couldn't we just live together? You and me together. Different, but together. I think this is one of the problems when we want to kill what is different. Because division comes from God. Distinction comes from God. Difference comes from God. He is the originator of difference, and he has knowledge of good and evil. I remember in one of my philosophy classes trying to work out how can God both have knowledge of good and evil, and it was explained to me this way, and it may have been explained to you differently, and so you can challenge me on this, but it's just an explanation. But that good is good, so therefore it's unqualified. But then it's evil is anything less than good. So threatening harm, threatening disease, you know, the threat of diminishing good. Does that make sense? So good is everything, and then evil is anything less than. Does that make sense? That made sense to me. So God could have knowledge of himself as good, the originator of everything that's good, and then also, therefore, what? Knowledge of anything less than himself, or God's self, or lesser than God, or originated from God. So to me, that was helpful. Of course he could have knowledge of everything. In that sense, you get the omniscience then. And then also the lack of. Well, when we are brought into being as humanity in this garden, it doesn't say we're born both good and evil. There's a pronouncement over us. And what is the pronouncement? Male and female, or at one point human, and then divided into male, female. But this division is considered good. Same pronouncement. And then you have the story unfolding. What happens in this story? In Genesis. This good man, this good woman, this good God, this good creation, everything's going good. And you have a tree, and the tree is called the tree of life, and you have another tree called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God says, as long as you're eating from the tree of life, you're fine. But don't eat from the tree of good and evil, because if you do, I'm going to have to do what? Remove you from the tree of life. And he calls it, you will die. Surely in that day you will die. But then when you read the rest of the story, you find out why they die. Because they're removed from the tree of life. Because God has this little conversation with himself, a side conversation. If you read it in Genesis, he says, oh dear, now that they've eaten from this tree, we have to remove them from this tree, otherwise they will become like us. And oh, that was the whole point. Isn't that why Eve ate from the tree? Was to become like God. That was the whole point. Now, if God's all good, and we're created good, what in the world would be wrong with becoming like God? I don't see any problem, do you? But God saw a problem for some reason, right? He goes, if they eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I can't let them eat from the tree of life. Otherwise, we've got a problem. They become like us. Can you see a problem? Now, remember the Esther story. Can you see a problem if people who eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil live forever? If you can figure this out. What happens in that Mordecai Haman story? Esther story? Nobody has to be worried about dying then, do they? Haman couldn't destroy Esther, could he? If nobody was going to die?
I'm sorry, I missed the point. Where does...
Where does the problem come in? Where does it say...
When God says they will become like us, where is the proof that he means they will live forever?
Well, the idea is surely in the day that you eat of good and evil, you will die. And then there's that little conversation he has about what are we going to do now that they have eaten? And what's the solution? I think it's drastic, but it's a solution.
Still no connection.
So is the tree of life like the certain nectar on Mount Olympus?
Yeah.
You have to keep eating to have that eternal life.
Yeah. But that's gone now, right? That potency is gone. But why does it have to go? See, there's no threat of death. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you watched somebody who wanted to die? You ever been in a situation where you knew somebody who wanted to die? Death is a gift. It's not just a curse. It puts an end to the struggle. That we inherited when we ate. Of a knowledge of good and evil. Nobody wants to live battling evil perpetually. Do you ever feel that? Do you know friends who feel it? My mother-in-law prayed to die at the end because why? The battle with cancer was getting towards, there wasn't enough life left to make living worth it. Right? So none of us, I think, and I mean every religious tradition I've studied gets that. That suffering needs to be overcome. That to be caught up in this world is to be caught up in a cycle of mundane tension between, and I might be using that word wrong, but what I mean by mundane is just like it doesn't go away, it's just with us, it's like, you know, going to work, right? So that we wake up every morning going to work in this battle between good and evil, even within us. That's what Paul refers to when he says, oh, if only I could wake up and I could do the good I wanted to, the way I intend to do it. And I know there have been days where I've woken up and thought, okay, in this day I will do good. And I do good. And then the intentions are misunderstood and my actions are misunderstood and I don't get the results I hope for. Has that ever happened to any of you? But I didn't mean harm. How could it have meant harm if I didn't mean harm? So this whole, there's just this battle. And other religious traditions talk about it then as this life as being an illusion. I just had a conversation with a doctor friend of mine who said, you know, this obviously, you know, from a Buddhist perspective, this is an illusion and we can overcome it in a way. I don't think the biblical worldview is one of overcoming it. I think it's a matter of coming through it. And it's one difference, is that this is not an illusion. This is a reality. And the way we deal with it is by seeing somehow that God becomes part of our reality. Now, how one thing I don't think we want to do is assume that God becomes part of our reality because we just make him part of it. Right? And if I can believe in God enough and I can have a big enough God, then God can do all these things. Wow, well then God's only as big as your imagination, God's only as big as your faith, God's only as big as the collective faith around you. That's a pretty small God, I'd say. I mean, you could even say, well, let's make him as big as the historic church. Well, okay, fine, he's getting bigger. But how many of you would want a God that can include everyone and everything in his perspective or her perspective? That's what I want. I want a universal God. I want a God that's big enough for me to fit into it, for my neighbor to fit into it, for good and evil to fit into it. I want a hell that fits into God's eternal purposes. I don't want a hell that is separate from God. How many of you have ever heard of hell being spoken about? Is that? That here you have God, and then over here you have separation from God. You ever heard of hell described that way? Mm-hmm. Well, you've got another whole reality, technically, that's what? Apart from God. Do you really like that idea? I don't. And I don't think you get that from the Bible. Nowhere do you get the fact that this hell is somehow outside, in a domain outside of God. You just get the fact that it's kind of created within God's, if you read Revelation, it's kind of created within God's eternal or ultimate or infinite perspective. There is this place, this idea, this unquenchable fire, these worms that don't die. And these are ugly pictures, right? But they're purposeful. Because it's actually a place of destruction. And if you've ever wanted something to be destroyed, you understand that. I want, in my case with my mother-in-law and my husband, frankly, I want that tumor, those cells, destroyed. How many of you, my husband's on chemo right now, to do what? Destroy something. Any of you like the idea that if you had cancer, the cancer cells could be destroyed? I do. See, we don't, they're cells. You say, well, cells produce life. I know they do, but they also produce death under the right circumstances. So I want them destroyed. I think all of us within our worldview want a place, an idea that says this does not have to go on forever. And what you get in Mark is you actually get pictures, not of self-harm, not of actually cutting off your hand and gouging out your eye and taking off your leg, but you get this sense of self-regulation. You get this sense of self-reflexivity, of being able to think about what you're doing, where you can say, you know what, when I do this, I cause harm, and I would rather not do this than create more problems or destroy what shouldn't be destroyed. I'll destroy what should be destroyed so I don't cause other problems which could end up causing death for someone else. Because that's really what that passage is about, creating problems for someone else. I'm going to self-regulate my behavior instead. So you don't get this idea that you can do it all right. In fact, you get the idea that you could probably do a fair bit wrong, and therefore think about it. Don't just wait for eternal judgment. It's not a matter of just dividing, you know, you're a good person here, bad person there, right? It's about you. We all live with this tension between good and evil right inside of us. And it spells life and death for us in our psyche, I think, sometimes, but also for the people around us. If we don't self-regulate our behavior, we will cause harm to the people around us. So there's a real call. And one thing that distresses me, I come across this constantly, Christians who claim, from some reading of the text, that they cannot do good, that all they can be is forgiven. And what a burden on the people they live with. That's all I can say. It's an incredible burden to have to live with someone who can never do good. And I think there are a few people who, because of living with people with mental illness or people living with people with really distorted personalities, who may in fact feel like they're living with someone who can never do good, right? But even in the middle of that, surely there can be something redemptive about everybody we live with. Something, if nothing else, that a God has made them. But I think it's a real sad picture to think that I would have to live with Christians who claim they can never do good on their own initiative. But people say this quite regularly. And I think eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil does not make us only bad, it simply makes us what? Agents that know both good and evil. In our experience of how we perceive the world, our experience of how we act out in the world. So I think we have the power to do both good and evil. We will do both good and evil. And what are we given then when we do evil? James talks about it. Forgiveness. And the reason I think Jesus came is he came to say God knows your human condition. And my Jewish friends have often talked about the fact that they feel under this responsibility to do good. Do any of you have Jewish friends? There's a real sensibility in my Jewish friends to do good, to be good, that this is the calling of God, to walk humbly, to do justice, to be responsible, to be good, and collectively as a people to think about what it means to do good. It's a mentality that at least my friends have communicated to me. And many times they have said that the Christians who have conversations with them will say, well, that's the one thing Jesus taught us, that you can't do good, that all you can be is forgiven. And if you've read Hannah Arendt, you realize it's not true. We can be good, but the thing is that we need something done about all the things we do that are evil. We need something done about it. And if anybody's ever done evil to you, your only option is, I think sometimes if they don't ask for forgiveness, is to somehow work out forgiving them without being asked for it. Forgiveness is costly. I think some of us feel we need to forgive God, and so much responsibility we give God, but if we think that disease comes from God and God doesn't heal, maybe we feel God has done us an injustice. I think, again, if we put it into a worldview, we find out that we live a pretty common human existence. We will all die at some time and struggle with life-death issues. But I think if you live in a worldview where you see that God is good, God intends good, God calls us to good, God wants to empower us to good, He wants to use our community to restore goodness, that this is the whole intent and purpose of having called the people in His name, is so we do good together. And when we fail, that we can forgive one another, we know we can be forgiven of God. That when we're sick, we can be healed, because we have this confidence that God will heal us. God heals us in many different ways. I remember my young friend dying of cancer. She had been a daughter of a missionary, a family, and they had there were two daughters. They went to missionary on the mission field, and while they were there, adopted a third daughter. Later in her 20s, she died when she was in her early 30s. Of cancer. In her 20s, she found out that her father had been sexually abusing this adopted sister for many, many years. And it created a worldview crash for her. Literally, she didn't know how to deal with the evil of her father. She couldn't reconcile it with the goodness of her father. And in fact, she thought that the stress of this is her interpretation, and I'm not going to qualify. But her interpretation was that it was the stress of that knowledge that caused her cancer. And the one thing she really wanted was she wanted to be healed, and she wanted to have a restored relationship with her father. As she was dying, she was a very good friend of mine, so I spent a fair bit of time with her. Till the day before she died, she believed she would be healed. And I'll never forget the day we came to the hospital. It was a Sunday morning, and three women came, and her husband was there, and we were singing with her, and all of a sudden she just stopped, and she said, phone the church right now and ask. And she was very, very weak. Like I said, it was the day before she died, or the week in which she died. She said, phone the hospital, or phone the church now, and tell them to pray. And one woman didn't want, and her husband didn't want us to, because he said, well, I don't want you interrupting the service. We've had so many healing services, prayer services. Later we found out that they had rearranged the church service that day, just without explanation, and it would have been an appropriate time for us to have phoned. We thought we would have been phoning during the sermon. Turned out that they had just turned things around, and it would have been a perfect time to have phoned. Were we disobedient by not phoning? I think so. I think out of just respect, now that I think about the set of circumstances, just out of respect for her as a dying woman, I think we should have phoned. And then let the congregation decide on their own how they want to handle. But she wasn't healed that day. But the next day, I remember, her father came to visit her out of the blue. And he asked her for forgiveness. And so when I went to see her that same day, she said to me, because I still was feeling really badly about not having prayed or phoned the church, so I went back the next day. She had just met with her father, I went in to see her, and she said, my healing's happened. My healing's happened. That's what I needed. And then she died shortly after. Healing can come in many different forms. That was important. That was a battle between good and evil. And it was enough for her to have made peace that way. Why am I throwing all this out? Oh, hey, big topics, aren't they? Good, evil, life, death. And if we put them into a worldview in which God is very present, because he's made us and he's made all of us and he's created divisions, but they're divisions that are sometimes meant to be. And we recognize who we are in this mess. We're very human. Sometimes Mordecai and sometimes Haman, sometimes wanting to destroy, sometimes wanting to preserve with good intentions, sometimes wanting to preserve with bad intentions. Bringing all that mess to God and saying, sort it out. Assuming that Jesus was a wonderful role model of what God wanted in a human, because he was God in flesh, and then assuming that the Holy Spirit is the presence of God with us, his comforter, guide, sanctifier, salt, the one who wants to purify, get inside of us, because there's some place inside where that conversation between God and us can happen. Because I really believe it can. And God says to us, peace. Be at peace. Be still and know that I am God. Extend the hand of peace. I am good. Do good in my name. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, I thank you that in the confusion of this daily life, of battling through life, trying to avoid death, in this experience of both good and evil that we carry with us from that fateful day in the Garden of Eden. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are the eternal life, that in you we can rest, in your intentions towards us that are good, in the hope that everything we experience that is ugly and evil and undesirable, you see it in a way that we don't even see it. And you will have a way of dismantling all of that and keeping for ever the good that you have begun. Help us to really understand your goodness in such a way that we can be good to one another, and in particular good to those who don't know you as the one God, and good to this world in which we live, from which we draw sustenance. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit present with us to do good. And thank you very much for the forgiveness offered to us in Jesus, and the forgiveness we can extend to one another in his name. Amen.